Good morning. I hope that all of you have had a good week. Our scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 37, verses 23 through 31, talking about, have you ever been hurt? I suspect most of us have. But listen to what the writer says. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into a cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And so his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. May God bless the reading of his word. So I ask you the question this morning, and I want you to be honest. I mean, after all, we are in church. And we don't need to keep our facades up, but I want you to be real honest. How many of you have ever been hurt, offended by a Christian, by a fellow church member? I thought about asking you to raise your hands, but I'm not going to do that. But in this sermon, we're going to talk about the ways that it happens, and then I'm going to give you a formula for getting even, because we all like to get even. Right? By golly, that's the most rousing I got out of y'all in a year and a half. But the Bible has a formula for getting even. And when we leave today, you can go home and tell your neighbors, well, the preacher told us how to get even. Well, there's a story about Joseph. You know the story. You learned it in Bible school. You learned it in Sunday school or church. But let me sketch it out for you. Joseph was the favorite son of old Jacob. Now, he was the second from the last. Benjamin was the last born son. There were 12 brothers, several wives, but 12 brothers and two of them were born to Jacob and Rachel. Now, Joseph had won the lottery. He had won the DNA lottery. Everything fell together for Joseph. He was handsome. He was tall. He had dark hair, broad shoulders. I mean, he was hot as a firecracker. And but sometimes when you're real smart, and you're real young, you have a hard time balancing the young and the smart at the same time, so you begin to sort of overreact, and you can't balance it out. You get it out of line. Joseph didn't have any more sense than to tell everyone how smart he was, and he didn't have any more sense than to put it out there where everybody could see it. So his brothers are out there taking care of the sheep, and Joseph was kept home with his daddy and mama. Now, some of you may have seen years ago when the Broadway play came here to Macon, Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat. It was pretty good. Sarah and I went to see it. They put a lot of glitter in it that I don't think is in the Bible, but it was still good. Anyway, the father gives him this special coat, and the Bible says it was a coat of many colors. So his dad gave him this coat, which signified he was destined to be an executive. He was destined to go to the top. But Joseph didn't have any more sense than then to go out and tell his brothers what his daddy had kind of told him. Incidentally, you'll discover in the Bible that you don't find a lot of brotherly love. I mean, you think about it, Cain and Abel. There's the first murder recorded in the Bible over how to go to church, how to worship. Then Jesus tells us the story of the prodigal son. And the older brother and the younger brother didn't seem to get along very well. There wasn't a whole lot of brotherly love between the two of them. And now you have Joseph and his brothers. You don't find a lot of brotherly love there. And when we talk about love and brotherly love, well, What you will find is honesty, but you'll also find rivalry. So he goes on and says to his brothers, look at my coat. Look how beautiful it is. And it was tailor-made just for me. Daddy gave it to me. And by the way, Daddy gave me this dream. And guess what he told me? He told me that you are going to have to bow down and serve me one day. And like I said, to have it all together. He didn't have it all together. Now, that's not geared to make you popular back home. That's not going to make you number one anywhere. And these boys were out there in the field tired and hungry, and Joseph had just come from a nice, warm, safe house. He shows up and tells them that. And these brothers did what brothers are inclined to do. They got up to kill him. And Reuben said, don't do it. Don't kill him. Let's just wound him good. So as the scripture says, they took his coat and put him in the cistern, and they killed a lamb and put the blood on it. And they were, of course, they were going to get rid of him. But then this caravan of Ishmaelites come along, and they decide, let's just sell him off for 20 pieces of silver. We can just get rid of him. So they sold him as a slave. So off down to Egypt he goes. He's probably 17, maybe 18 at the time. He ends up there. And then about 13 or 15 years later, at the age of 30, he's the second most powerful man in Egypt. He was there by God's design to bring the people of God down into Egypt and save their lives. Now, what I want you to see in this story, when I talk about have you ever been hurt, is that many people get hurt by friendly fire. That's what I call it when you get hit by another Christian, friendly fire. You know, we're all a bunch of recovering sinners. If you don't know it, you need to know it. There's no one here who's a perfect saint. We're all recovering sinners. We're all a bunch of people that need more help than we get. I guess we're kind of like the late Pat Tillman. You may not remember him, but he was a professional football player with the Arizona Cardinals. He was a good player, had a lucrative contract, played tight end. And after 9/11, he was so moved by that he gave up his contract, joined the Army, and then was sent and assigned to Afghanistan. He was an all-American boy. Sports Illustrated showed him a handsome man and said he had everything in his favor, but he gave it all up because he loved his country. While on reconnaissance in Afghanistan, he was killed. You may know the story. The Army went in and did an investigation and found that he was killed by friendly fire, not by the Taliban, by friendly fire. Somebody thought he was an enemy. So the trigger was pulled, and the missile was launched. And then when it was all over, he and others were killed, and they'd been killed by their own men. And this is one of the tragedies of war. Nobody was at fault. It could have been reexamined, sure, but in the situation, he was killed by friendly fire. Now, this morning, we're not in Baghdad. We're not at Port Chop Hill or the Battle of the Bulge. But what I'm talking about is the walking wounded in the body of Christ. I'm talking about the church and congregation and those who have been hurt by the church and those who've been betrayed by fellow Christians and those who've been betrayed by the clergy. Don't think for one minute that you're the only one that it's ever happened to. It's happened to everybody. All of us have had that experience. It happened in the Bible to David and to others. For example, in the 41st Psalm, the 9th verse there, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heels against me. David was betrayed by his close friend Zechariah, one of the clusters of books we call the Minor Prophets. And when someone inquired why did he have the wounds on his chest between his arms, he said, those with which I was wounded, these are the wounds that I got in the house of the Lord. When Paul was in jail in Rome, in the book of Philippians, he said, some preach from selfish motives, seeking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. And of course, the classic example of friendly fire is Jesus himself with Judas. It's a part of life and living. I've been in church work for almost 44 years. My earliest memory of church was in holding my mother and daddy's hand and walking into the sanctuary. But through the years, I have seen people who've been hit and bumped and wounded by church and abused by clergymen. And we call ourselves Christians. In my first full-time church in High Point, North Carolina, I remember we hadn't even unpacked the moving van. The furniture was still on the back of the truck, and I got a I was a new pastor, and I was invited to come to a meeting. I didn't really know what it was about, but, I thought, well, I better be there. It must be important. I got there, and we were trying to decide between Tweedledee and Tweedledum, and it went on and on and on. And finally, they made a decision, and when it was over, I remember turning to the chair of the committee, Bob Allen, and I said, what was that all about, by the way? Because it hadn't made sense to me. He said, well, one of the men in the group just got promoted to president of the company, and the others worked for him or with him, and now they work under him, and they didn't get promoted, and they're jealous, and they had to bring him down in the meeting. While living at Pittsburgh, I pastored the Mount Gilead Baptist Church. A lady asked me to go visit her husband because she and her children came to church every Sunday, but he never came. So I said, I'd love to go visit him. I said, when can we get together and meet? She said, well, can you do it today? And I said, sure I can. She said, well, he's uptown, and I guarantee you he's in the pool hall. So if you'd go see him, I'd appreciate it. And I wasn't exactly where I wanted to go, but I wasn't going to back away from it. So I drove uptown and found it, and I went inside, and I don't know what it is about pool halls, but they're all real dark in there. Everybody was drinking gooseneck Bud Lights, it looked like. And I recognized who he was. And so I thought, well, I don't want to embarrass the guy. So I took my coat and tie off and went over and sat down beside him and told him who I was. And we talked a few minutes. And finally I asked him, I said, explain something to me. I mean, your wife and children come every Sunday and they seem to be happy. Y'all seem to have a happy marriage. Why won't you come to church with them? And he said, as a youngster, I was abused by a clergyman, and I have never gotten over it, and I will never go back to a church. On and on and on the stories go. We're all a bunch of recovering sinners living with each other, and we all need to understand it. Now, why does it happen? Well, I could give you a whole list of psychological reasons that, I could take you through all the insights, but it doesn't happen because we're not Christians or we're not the body of Christ. We have to understand that there's flesh spots all over the body of Christ. But we're here, and I'm going to say it again, we're all a bunch of recovering sinners. We're recovering sinners. But I think the number one reason that dominates the situation is nothing more than jealousy. Now, you may have your own answer to that, but that's mine as I've looked at it over the years. These brothers were jealous of Joseph, and whether or not Joseph acted correctly is not the issue. The brothers didn't act correctly. They acted incorrectly. And every profession, every family has to deal with this issue. Never, never underestimate the power of jealousy. Jealousy is that rat-like head that will surface sometimes when somebody gets too much attention or acclamation. And what happens is others can't stand it. Jealousy lips this hard head when those who make decisions seem to be arriving at the consequences of a good decision. Jealousy is there. It permeates. Now, there are two ways you get ahead. One is you stand tall, study, do the best you can, and you'll stand tall and you'll be ahead of the crowd. But the other way, and it's the way that we see expressed, jealousy expresses itself, is you want to cut everybody else down. If I can tear you down, I don't want to study, I don't have to stand tall, I'll spend my energy cutting you down, and if I do that, then evidently I'll be able to stand a little taller myself. How many of us live or have lived in that environment where that has happened to somebody somebody who doesn't feel good about themselves or herself, and so when they do that, they take it out on everybody else. I hate to tell you this, but my experience over 44 years of preaching and pastoring churches is some of the meanest people that I have ever met came to church every Sunday. And they were crazy. And the only way they could be happy is make you as crazy as they are. Now, we can laugh about it, but it isn't funny. It's real. Well, forgive me for what I said. Well, forgive me for a lot of things I say, but I don't want to be misunderstood. I remember one time there was a deacon in my church, and I just felt like there was a lot of tension between him and myself, and I couldn't figure it out. And finally, I just thought it's just got to be jealousy. I don't know what it is. I've done nothing to him. I mean, Sarah and I hadn't been here long enough to do anything to anybody. And so finally we went to lunch one day, and I got to talking to him, and, you know, we were having a good conversation. And I finally said, I'll just make up a name, Fred, why in the world would anybody want to be jealous of a Baptist preacher? And he said to me, as straightforward as I'm looking at you right now, he said, you get your name in the paper and I don't. I never did understand that. And I never did quite figure it out. Everybody has somebody out there that wants to steal your coat. You can be sure that if you get that promotion, you get that good deal in town, somebody else is going to want it. And they'll do whatever it takes to get it. It doesn't mean that you need to pull yourself and live in a suit of armor, but it means you need to understand this is a part of life. The more successful you are, the more people will be jealous of you. You remember the movie Gulliver's Travel? And in the book, Gulliver came upon the island where the Lilliputians lived, you know, the little people. And the Lilliputians were jealous of Gulliver's size, and they didn't know what to do, so they saw him asleep. And you know the story. They tried to tie him down from head to toe. Of course, Gulliver woke up and pulled up all the ropes and everything. There was a lot of conflict between the Lilliputians and Gulliver. And you can be sure there is someone who sees you. I mean, the Lilliputians were jealous of him because he was so big. And you can be sure that there's someone who sees you bigger than you are. And they want to tie you down. And they want to steal your coat. You say, well, not me. Yes, sirree, they will. Remember Shakespeare? Ah, young Cassius has a lean and hungry look. That coat for Joseph was a symbol of his authority. Now, here's the part you wanted to hear. How do you get even? This is what you've been waiting for, so make sure you're paying attention. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 12, chapter 12, starting with verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, here's the part that we're supposed to do that we don't like to do. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Y'all read that before? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. First of all the translators that I've looked at and studied said the real meaning for burning coal on his head is somewhere lost back in antiquity, because you really don't want to dump burning coals on anybody's head. But it does mean you will get even. So what do you do? Well, first of all, we really never do get even. You may think you do. You may feel like you did, but you don't. You've heard what it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You know, that was always done for humanitarian reasons. In the Old Testament, if you came and knocked out someone's eye, then the family would knock out all the eyes they could find in your family. They wanted to get even. So to say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth really means don't take revenge for more than they took from you. The real problem is when we start getting revenge, we just mess it up. We make it worse. I think the Israeli-Arab conflict that we're reading about and hearing about in recent months and even present day, and I'm not going to try to unwind that in the few minutes I have left, but I think it's basically become tit for tat because it's gotten so big nobody can even remember when it started, and I'm not sure a lot of them can remember what it's all about. Have you ever dealt with people who were so mad with each other that when you got down to it, no one remembered what it was all about? They were just mad. Let God do the avenging. We're not good at it. So Jesus said, do this. If someone offends you, if they steal your coat, if they put you in the pit, you know, if they try to take your power, pray for those who despitefully use you. Now, let's be honest. How often do we really want to do that? If they use us, if they hurt us, you may pray for them and you may tell God about it, but you're also probably going to tell God, my heart really ain't in this, but understand this, God already knows that. We're to pray for the person who despitefully uses you. Pray for that cousin, that employer, that nephew, that spouse, and you know what will happen. After a while, if you pray and you pray sincerely and you pray honestly, your heart will begin to melt on that matter. Turn the other cheek. You say, we don't like to do that. What did Jesus say on the cross? You say, well, that was Jesus. Well, Jesus is a pretty good model. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Years ago, when I went to work as summer associate for Sarah's father in Charlotte, I remember that first Sunday night, he invited me to a deacon's meeting. I'd never been to one. I didn't know what they did in there. So I went, and it was a large room, probably 25, 30 men in there. And there was one man sitting over to my left, and I recognized him. I'd seen him on TV. He was a sort of famous country western singer. He wrote the song Dueling Banjos, had a band. I mean, I was impressed. And when they started the meeting, Sarah's father turned to this guy and said, well, Arthur, you're here tonight. I'm going to go ahead and let you start the meeting. I know what you want to do, so go ahead and do it. And Arthur got up and made a motion that they fire Henry. Sarah's daddy. I thought, well, these deacon meetings get kind of lively in here. But there was jealousy between this man and Sarah's father. He thought Sarah's father was a liberal. He was probably very fundamental. They didn't see eye to eye a lot of times on theological issues. But deep down, they loved each other. And so Arthur that night said, I'm leaving this church and I'm taking my money with me. And I remember Henry turned to him and said, Arthur, we're going to miss you, but we're going to raise the budget this year. There just was this give and take. And even though he left the church, they still stayed in contact. And when he died, he asked Sarah's father to conduct his funeral. Jesus did the same thing. When he came up from the grave, everybody had nailed him to the cross, cussed him, spit on him, and everything else. But he just resurrected. No anger, no vengeance. Now, a final word. I don't know what you've done about people who are trying to steal your coat. I hope you didn't throw away your faith when some hurting Christian did an improper thing. But allow me to offer you something that I've lived by. And it may work for you, it may not. But if you can take it, you can make it. If you can take it, you can make it. If you can take all the injustices, all the darts, all the arrows of living in this society where you get battered and beaten and scratched up and your fender gets bent and your fender falls off and you have to deal with people who really don't know how to live, if you can do that and take it, you can make it. Now, the final scene, Joseph meets his brothers 13 years later. They show up in Egypt. They're there to get food. They're starving. Joseph is now the second most powerful man in Egypt. And then he tells them who he is, and they're scared to death. They break into tears. Joseph breaks into tears, and right there they have a love feast. They have a reunion. They thought he was going to do away with them because their guilt was about to drive them crazy. But Joseph says, you may have meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And because of all this, you've been saved. And because of all of this, I'm here now to make sure that you're fed and you won't starve. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, there's a providence in every situation. If you can take it, you can make it. God has the last word, not your enemies, not your critics, not the evildoers, not the jealous people of this world, but God means them for good, and that for the development of your life. God has the last word. Don't you forget it. If you can take it, you can make it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in our hearts and minds, we know that there are those who need, that we need to pray for, people who have shot at us, people who have at some point maybe tried to steal our coats. And Father, we just ask that you help us to forgive them. We turn them over to you, whether it's a child, a friend, a spouse, or someone at work. We're asking you for the grace to deal with our situation, and with your help and your leadership, Lord, help us to go the second mile if needed, and to be forgiving, to be understanding, and to be loving. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is number 589, At Calvary. You know this song. Let's stand together and let's sing.